This morning we return to our study through the letter of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, and so I invite you to turn there in your Bibles. 1 Timothy, found a couple of books just before Hebrews. We turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. We have studied already the verses 1 through 8 in a couple of sermons. And so this morning we'll turn to the next section of this passage, verses 9 through 16. So we'll begin our reading at verse 1 of 1 Timothy chapter 5, and we'll read through verse 16. First Timothy 5 and verse 1, hear now the word of the Lord. Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters with all purity. Honor widows who are really widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. Now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. And these things command that they may be blameless. But if anyone does not provide for his own and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And now our text. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works. If she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. But refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some have already turned aside after Satan. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom is this passage addressed? Who needs to hear this? It's about widows, older widows, younger widows, but is this then a sermon for the widows? And the rest of us who are not widows, especially the men who will never become widows, we can maybe sit here and learn a couple things, but otherwise be unaffected by the Word of God this morning. No, this passage is for the whole church. For those of us who can maybe remember that back or that far back who were there, if we go to the beginning of 1 Timothy, the letter, the Apostle Paul was urging Timothy to make sure that no false doctrine was allowed into the church, because the consequence of false doctrine is that the church can no longer love. If the church doesn't have a pure heart, if we don't have a good conscience, if we don't have sincere faith, we cannot love. And instead, the church will busy itself with idleness, lawlessness, lies, the unguarded passions of the flesh, which are all about self-worship, the opposite of love. And so if the church follows after another gospel, joins the world in setting Christ aside to pursue its own idols, it cannot love neither God nor its neighbor. Now that instruction at the beginning of 1 Timothy was for all of us in the church. That command to love, that command to cling to the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's because Christ has so loved us that we get to love one another, including those who are often loved the least. That's what we need to take with us into this passage in 1 Timothy 5. The love of Christ from which we then love one another. So when we look at verse 9, which says, "Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number," that's an imperative. It is a command given to the church. The church that knows how to love because of Christ's love. When verse 11 says, "But refuse the younger widows," it's a command given to the church that knows how to love because of Christ's love. When verse 16 wraps it all together, "If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows." That's a command to the church who knows the love of Christ. So this passage ultimately is not about widows, as much as they are the subject of the passage. It is about what you and I will do with the gospel of love. What it looks like to live by the grace that we receive in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because through the faithfulness and compassion of the church, Christ bears witness to his love, so that even faithful widows find refuge in Christ. We're going to study this passage then in three parts. First, faithful service. Second, faithful commitment. And third, faithful relief. Faithful widows find refuge in Christ. It's been a few weeks since we studied verses 3 through 8. If you remember, that exhorted us in verse 3 to honor widows who are really widows, meaning those who don't have children or grandchildren who could take care of them. Because that responsibility falls first on the shoulders of the family. And that's why Paul writes in verse 4, "Let them," the family, "first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God." You notice how that's a spiritual command. The care of widows is a distinctly godly form of compassion, because it reflects the heart of the one who loves us in Jesus Christ. And so let's take care of our grandmas and our omas who are widows, because God takes care of them, and God takes care of us. But the reality is, some widows don't have families to take care of them, either because they weren't given children or grandchildren, or it's because their children and grandchildren are unbelieving and unloving, and so they've abandoned them. Sadly, that was too often the case when this letter was written so long ago in the early church. So many women were converted to faith in Christ. It's a distinct pattern of the early church. It was often the women that filled the churches, but not always their husbands joined them. And then also, if their children stayed in unbelief, these women were cut off and became virtually widows. Even though they might have still been married or still had children and grandchildren, they were left isolated and forced to fend for themselves simply because they were Christians. Which is why the instruction comes here to honor those who are really widows, those who have no one but the family of God, the church, to care for them. How then does the church do that? How does the church carry that responsibility to honor those who are really widows? And how eagerly should it be doing this? Let's look at the first part of verse 9. "Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number." We might read that and actually get the wrong impression of what this command is about. It's stated negatively. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number. It kind of sounds like the church should keep its compassion gate, if you can call it that, almost completely closed. You know, so that the first thing a widow sees when she comes to the church and says, I need some care, I need some help, the first thing she should see is bars and locks of suspicion. Oh yeah? What are you really after? There's a resentful version of compassion. We're only going to be compassionate as a church if we have to, and only if you deserve it. So don't let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number. When actually, the way that the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write this letter, it's actually a positive command. In the original, it says, let a widow be taken into the number. That's the first thing verse 9 says. Make sure that that compassion gate for the church is wide open. The bars are removed. The locks are unlocked. Make sure the widow knows that it's open. As the church, be eager to show her love and compassion. Honor her. Embrace her like a mother, as verse 2 says. If your mother was coming to visit your house, would you make sure that the front door was as locked as you could make it? And she's not allowed into your home until she proves to you one more time that she is worth welcoming into your home? I hope not. I hope as soon as you see the car pull up, you're unlocking the door, pulling it wide open, and you're running out there. Mom, Oma, it's great to see you. You give her a big hug. You rush to take her inside, and you share with her your best. There is to be a joy in verse 9, a zeal to make sure this is happening. Let her be taken into the number. What's the number? Number for what? It's referring to a list, or you could say like a register of those who are really widows. Those who within the church really genuinely need the compassion of the Lord that he gives through the church. That's where this 60 years old thing comes in. In that culture, being 60 years old was considered to being old. That's a senior. And if you think about that culture, society at that time did not have the same life expectancies. It didn't have the same healthcare expertise. It didn't have the same social safety nets that we have today. And so in those days, to reach 60 years old was actually an achievement. It was not something you could take for granted that you would become 60 years old. But before that, in that culture, if you were younger than 60, you were considered to be able to have enough strength to work and provide for yourself, perhaps even to be able to be married again, to find another husband after you've been widowed, and then have a new family. And that's why being 60 years old was the first aspect of those who need the care of the church, because it's the expectation is that before that you are capable of at least being fruitful to some degree for yourself. Additionally, it says that she needs to be the wife of one man, a one-man woman, so that if her husband passes away, she doesn't have another family. Say in her more farther distant past, she had another husband and they got divorced, and then she found a new one, and now the new one passed away. She can't go back to that original husband and expect the church then to take care of her. That's the point here. It wasn't uncommon then for women to have more than one husband. So those are the first two external considerations for the church to take into account. If you're able to work, if you're able to take care of yourself, make sure that's happening. And if you have family who can watch over you and show that compassion to you, start there. That's the first two things. But then look at what comes next in verse 10. Well reported for good works, it says. If she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. Now you might look at that list and think this woman is incredible. I mean, she's industrious, fruitful, selfless, holy, gracious, steadfast. She reminds us of the woman from Proverbs 31, doesn't she? Her worth is far above rubies. Isn't it a wonderful thing how often the Bible commends and encourages godly women, how they are prized by the Lord? But what's the point then of verse 10? Is the point of verse 10 to set such a high standard of what a godly widow should be so that the eagerness we started with in verse 9, let a woman be taken in, a widow be taken into the number, now is kind of tempered down, that eagerness. Well, there's this and there's this and there's this. so that it's virtually impossible for any widow to actually receive the care that she needs because she has to prove herself on all of the things that verse 10 talks about. Is that what's going on? Have an eagerness and then pull it all away? You think of the circumstances of maybe some in Timothy's congregation in Ephesus way back then. You know, what if one of the widows, who's now 60 years old or more, she doesn't have another husband to go back to, what if she's just recently joined the church? What if she's still very basic in her faith and she's only just learning how to do some of these things, what it means to be a Christian, let alone to do these things well or to do them consistently? What, imagine if she were to read this verse after asking the church for help and the church's response is, well, you're not good enough yet. What would that witness be to her about the compassion of Christ? Is this an unrealistic expectation? Well, brothers and sisters, who wrote this? The Holy Spirit did. The Holy Spirit. The Spirit of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And you know what Christ is like. The Spirit is writing this in God's Word. And if there is anyone who will make sure that compassion will not be held back from those who are in need, it's the Holy Spirit. If there's anyone who will make sure that those who need that help will receive that help, it is the Holy Spirit. So by no means is he giving and then taking away here. So then what's the point of verse 10? These qualities that are expected among the widows who receive the compassion of the church. Well, look at that list again. Think about the things that are listed there in verse 10. Well reported for good works. She's brought up or cared for children. She's lodged strangers. She's washed the saints' feet. She's relieved the afflicted. Diligently followed every good work. Does that list describe anyone you know? Maybe you think of your Oma or your grandma. Maybe there's another widow in the church. Say, yeah, I know someone who's like that. More than that, even. Doesn't this list look like Christ? Of course, Christ did not bear children, but he certainly cared for them. And that's really what the word has to do with here. The raising, the caring, the nurturing of children. But everything else, washing the feet of saints, relieving the afflicted, diligently following every good work. What this verse is actually saying is that the widow who loves the compassion of her Savior cannot help but want to share her Savior's compassion with others. She who knows how much she needs the grace of God will be eager to share his grace with others. Even a widow who in worldly terms would seem to have absolutely nothing. When she looks upon Christ, she says, I have everything to give. I commit myself to giving everything of who I am for the sake of others. So I'm going to care for the children of the church. I'm going to wash the feet of saints. I'm going to relieve the afflicted. I'm going to do whatever I can to do. I love to do because I get to follow Jesus. That was Jesus' point in Matthew chapter 25 when he described how the Son of Man will come in his glory on Judgment Day to judge the nations, and he will separate the sheep from the goats. The sheep are his people. And Jesus does not describe his sheep as those who have done enough good works to earn their way into glory. And so he's got a whole list of how much compassion did you show. And as long as you meet a certain threshold, then you're in. But if you don't, Jesus has no compassion for you. No. The sheep are described as those who have become so filled with grace, so joyful in the compassion that Christ has shown them, that they cannot help but share that grace with others. And so it says in Matthew 25, then the king will say to those on his right hand, the sheep, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. That's why a godly widow is someone who will say, you know, I see how busy you are with your kids. And I can imagine how hard it is to take them all to the grocery store. You want me to come over and I'll watch them for an hour so you can do your errands without the extra hassle and busyness and just have some time to yourself? That's what a godly widow would notice and say, how can I help? Or she says, she realizes, hey, there's a young person in our congregation about to graduate from high school. I want to get to know them. I want to figure out what their plans are so I can tell them I'm going to pray for them. And then in a couple of months, she says, I got to go find that person again and I want to see how they're doing. How's it going in university? How's it going in your relationship? How can I pray for you now? She seeks you out. Well, maybe the widow can't move around so well anymore. Maybe she has struggles with getting out, and so she doesn't have that personal opportunities with contact, but she still loves her Savior. And so she's there knitting socks because she heard that a family just had a newborn. And so she wants the little booties for them or a baby quilt or something like that. Or someone comes over to visit her and she says, well, I've been busy knitting socks. You want socks for your family? Here's a bag. She's not calling up the deacon saying, well, I'm a widow, so where are you and what kind of money can you give me? She's not saying, woe is me, the Lord has abandoned me because the Lord has no compassion for someone like me. But she says, wherever the Lord has placed me, I have found my refuge in my Savior. And I want God's people to know it. So that when she's taken into the number, the list, the register, she's not thinking, well, it's my 60th birthday. I'm on the list. Honor me. Instead, she's thinking, look at how I now get to love the Lord. In an extra way, I get to show my brothers and sisters the compassion of God. And so even as she turns 60 years old, her love for the Lord intensifies. She says, I get to help God's people even more now. I get to see that much more of Christ's compassion for me. She doesn't look at her old age, which is complicated by her loneliness, as the time now to complain about others or to demand more of the church, but she sees a unique opportunity that the Lord has given her to show her gratitude for the Lord who loves her. So she says, I will serve where I can. The more mercy that she receives, the more mercy she is eager to share. Which is also why then the Holy Spirit turns to consider the church's care for younger widows, which we see next with faithful commitment. Verse 11 starts with, but refuse the younger widows. Unlike the eagerness of verse 9, let a widow be taken into the number, this puts on the brakes. Refuse to let younger widows be taken into the number and have that extra compassion, that honor from the church. Now, is this just an age thing? You know, you have to be this many years old to receive mercy from the Lord and the church. That would seem to be rather harsh, wouldn't it? Certainly, there are widows who are under 60 years old where it has become very difficult, very lonely and discouraging, and perhaps there are health reasons that discourage her or make it very difficult for her to take care of herself, and the deacons ought to take that into consideration. Paul's not making a line here, 60 birthday, and before that, nothing. The Holy Spirit is not saying to the younger widows, well, you have to be left alone. You're on your own. No compassion for you until your 60th birthday. And we need to remember that the context of this passage is to honor those who are really widows. Honor those who have no other family but the church of God. Honor them, with a special care and a special attention that goes beyond the sharing of gifts and compassion for the needs of others, especially focus on the widows, Paul is saying. In verse 17, it's going to talk about honors again. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor. That doesn't mean that only the elders matter in the church just because they are to be honored. Far from it. But to honor is to recognize the special place that the Lord has given them in this in the church. And that's for those who are really widows. And so in this instance, when Christ has providentially called a younger widow in her life to consider where she is to serve, where she is to receive compassion, Christ is not saying, you get nothing from me. Certainly there is a need there, and we ought to be compassionate in a ratio suitable to the need. But there's a difference between a widow who has no family, no one else to care for her, who has no opportunity to provide for herself. There's a difference between her, who is really a widow, and a younger woman who is a widow, young enough to still be industrious and fruitful and to carry out her service for others. Because Paul warns that younger widows can be tempted to turn their hearts away from the Lord. He's saying if those younger widows are shown the honor that is reserved for those who are really widows, the Holy Spirit says that the heart is prone to twisting that honor. What is meant to highlight the grace of Christ for those who are in most destitute need, that those who don't have the same needs twist that grace and presume upon that grace and look at mercy as something that they deserve. Something that is to be used for personal gain. Something for themselves rather than to turn it back to share with others the compassion they've received. That's the warning. He says younger widows could be tempted to use the church's care and compassion as a stepping stone for improved social or economic status. The heart says, I'm not looking for opportunities to serve. I'm looking for ways to be served. I don't want to wash the feet of others. I want the church to wash my feet. I don't want to lodge strangers. I want strangers to lodge me, to take care of me. I want to be the afflicted one. I want to be relieved. It's to serve the master of self. Verse 11 says that, refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, or to indulge themselves rather than Christ, they desire to marry. They say, well, the church is helping me out. It's paying my bills. I'm in a better financial situation, which makes me more attractive for someone who's looking for a wife. So maybe I can use the church's prosperity to bless me so that I can find a husband who's better off and then really secure my future. The church's compassion becomes an investment strategy. But Paul says that is such a tragic hardness of heart. To twist what the compassion of the church is really for, to show us Christ. That's why verse 12 states it so strongly, having condemnation, because they have cast off their first faith. The weight of judgment, the weight of sin. This is no trifling matter. But it says to cast off her first faith, to take her eyes off of her Savior. As Jesus would warn in the book of Revelation, you have lost your first love. To despise the grace of God, to return to the enslavement of self rather than to be a servant of the Lord is a dangerous thing. And if that's not enough, this kind of coldness towards mercy has broader consequences for the communion of the saints, the church as well, because those younger women, widows who indulge themselves against Christ, verse 13 says that they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies saying things which they ought not. They've lost their purpose. That's the word wandering. They're going around here and there and all over the place. They have no purpose, no direction, no focus, no commitment. their lives are filled with aimlessness. And what do you do with aimlessness? What does the devil love to do with a lazy heart? Turns them cold to grace. They become more interested in cutting others down rather than serving others. They waste their time in useless conversations rather than using their words to edify. They tell themselves that they're busy because they're always out and about, but they're busy being fruitless. They're busy taking their eyes off of the Savior. And that's why Paul says, rather than think of the church's compassion as a way to serve yourself in idleness instead, verse 14, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Now, I'm sure some people would read verse 14, this list, and scoff at how traditional it sounds. It does. It does sound traditional. But to scoff at this verse is to completely miss the point of this passage. This is not Paul putting a woman in her place. Not at all. It's about this younger widow who in the Lord's providence has lost her husband, has had to deal with that sorrow, is now struggling to understand what now is my purpose? Where does my Savior call me? Paul wants to encourage her not to look upon her Savior's love, to wallow then in self-pity, to consider, I deserve better than this. I'm owed more than this. But instead, what's underneath verse 14 is this younger widow's heart is confessing, the mercies of the Lord are from everlasting to everlasting. I know this. I know how much the Holy Spirit cares for me. I know my Savior. I know His love for me. And so how can I focus myself to give of myself wherever He calls me? I want to find a place where I can serve, where I can love, where I can give myself the way that God made me. I want to be a wife again if the Lord so provides. Perhaps even have more children of the Lord if the Lord provides, or maybe the man I marry is a widower and he has children who need a mother, and so maybe I can give myself to that family and love them. But how can I make myself fruitful to show what God's love has done for me? How then would the adversary, the scoffer or Satan himself, how would the adversary have anything reproachful to say about that commitment? He can't. How can one who finds her refuge in the Lord leave an opening for the devil to mock her trust in Him? She won't. If she can say, Christ is my righteousness, Christ has washed me clean, Christ has set me free, and she brings that before the church in whatever way that she can serve in her own home, but by extension to her brothers and sisters as well. The devil has no foothold of false doctrine or false love to enter into the church, but instead the church walks in the joy of being free in Christ. And so to make sure that freedom is protected, that focus on compassion is preserved, we see in the third place our calling, which is to give faithful relief. Verse 16 repeats the earlier instruction to family to take care of their widows. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them. Notice again the spiritual component of that, a believing man or woman. We've seen this throughout the entire section. Walk by faith in the Lord who provides. The Lord who is gracious to us in Christ. See the opportunity that's in front of you to share the Lord's love by caring for our loved ones, especially for the widows in our families. Don't set that aside as if it is the government's responsibility, as if that's what those social safety nets are designed to do. Be careful about that temptation, brothers and sisters. Especially at a time when the world mindset, the culture around us that filters into us if we are not discerning and careful, the mindset is, we want the government to take over this care. We want the government to take this responsibility so that I don't have to take it on myself. Watch out for that. The sentiment these days is as soon as taking care of mom becomes a burden, ship her off to the nursing home as quickly as you can and make sure you sign the checks so that we can get on with our lives. That's tragic and wicked. Or even worse, you hear this in the news, you hear them, the arguments being made even in Parliament, where things like poverty and social isolation or mental illness have become a justification to kill the widows and others. Because then the problem's taken care of, right? As if that is the righteous way to love our parents and grandparents. Murder them. That's the most gracious thing we can do. Or make them suffer, make them so lonely, so discouraged, never visit, never take care of them, and then blame the system about how nobody cares for them. And so our loved ones, they sit in their isolated nursing homes with misery. And they see no hope. There's no point in going on. We starve them of hope so that mercy killing is the only mercy that they know. Lord, come quickly. Lord, come quickly. What has Christ given us until he returns? What does it mean for believers to care for their aging loved ones, to be relief to widows, to do so selflessly and even eagerly? What a witness we have about the rest that we have found in our Savior. It is a refuge that is so profound and so genuine that for us as believers to honor our widows is a greater delight than all of the world's pleasures. Can you say that? Can we do that? Can our mothers and grandmothers see that in our love for them? Can they see the Spirit's work in our hearts? Have we honored them with the gospel that lives among us? On top of that, for believers to take care of the widows in their own families first, then allows the rest of the church to be free to focus on those who do not have families to take care of them. Do not let the church be burdened that it may relieve those who are really widows. To dilute the church's ability to care for those who are truly widows, and instead to spread around the compassion to those who are in not so great of a need, to say, well, that's the church's job. The church has the money. The church has the time. And hold ourselves away from that compassion for our loved ones is to act in unfaithfulness, in unbelief. Relieve the burden from the church as much as you can so that the church can bury the burden that Christ has given it. Notice the perspective that's needed for this. It's not simply making sure that there's enough in the diaconate fund so that if there is the needs, and someone phones the deacons and say, hey, there's a problem here paying the bills. The deacons can go take care of it, and they pay the bill. And the rest of us say, good, job done. We've been compassionate. That's not what it's saying. Yes, give generously to the deacons so that if there is a sudden need, they are able to provide that relief when it's needed. But are all of us eager to share, to pursue this kind of compassion? Brothers and sisters, does this desire to honor those who need that mercy flow out from our souls because we ourselves have found our refuge in the mercy of the Lord? Do we encourage our deacons and pray for our deacons, not just so that they can do their work, but so that we realize that a great part of their work is to be an example to us, to teach us, and then to send us to share that compassion with one another? So that when there is a need, it's not, where's the deacons? When there's a need, it says, here I am. Send me. That's how the grace of God prepares us to love graciously. So that when a faithful widow wants to tell us about how the Lord is her refuge, we're eager to listen, not just because she's a mother to us, but because we know that refuge she's talking about, and we want to share it with her. We know how to honor the widows among us because we know how Christ has honored us with his love. And when Christ calls us to show that compassion, let us be well familiar with what his compassion does for us. For the Savior who calls us is the Savior who cares for us. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, one of the wonderful things about your word is the way that it intertwines what Christ has done for us and what Christ now calls us to do. It's not separated so that we talk about grace when we think of Jesus, and we talk about works and obligations and expectations and standards to meet and who qualifies and who doesn't when it comes to how we shall live. But it is to take that grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and to say, I know the compassion of Christ, so that we can share it with one another eagerly, joyfully, selflessly. We pray, Heavenly Father, that the goodness of your love for us in Jesus Christ would be so settled and so impactful upon our minds, the way we think, the way we prioritize, the way we set our time schedules, the way we look at our brothers and sisters that we cannot help but say, Lord, send me. Equip me and put in my hands the compassion of Christ. Lord, we pray that the widows among us would be truly blessed with the care of Christ through the care of the church. That where there are difficulties, where the stubbornness or the coldness of the heart gets in the way of being able to enjoy Christ, we ask that that would be removed. And where we, Father, have neglected Christ and thereby neglected those who are in need among us, we pray that this passage would call us to repentance so that we would be drawn back to Christ and only then be equipped to love one another. Show us our Savior, Lord, so that we may show him to each other. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For our song of response, we turn to Psalm 9b, and we'll stand to